Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seid preaches out of Genesis 28 with the story of Jacob. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is on page 20 in the Pewback Bibles, Genesis 28. The familiar story of Jacob, Genesis 28, verses 14 to 22. This is the word of God to us this morning. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, I will give him and will give me food, to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Here we have in our verses one of those seminal moments in Scripture pertaining to a man's life. And here we find Jacob just having deceived his brother Esau for his birthright. He's on his way to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, an Aramean. And you recall that Laban was the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. And on his way, he stops for the night at Bethel, and he hears from God. And here we have Jacob making a vow with God. Our verse says that Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey. And then he says, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He says, in effect, if God will, I will. If God will, I will. But the sad piece of news is that God would, but Jacob would not. God would. God did all of those things that he asked for, but Jacob did not. If God will, I will. And this sentence tells the story of Jacob's entire career. And it writes not only his own history, but the history of many of us today in the church. And when you recognize what it meant that Christ died for you and you surrendered to that reality, you essentially were saying, if God has provided salvation for me, I will give him the best of my life. And of course, that's what he requires. But did you say that in your heart? And if so, did you actually do it? Did you mean it? Did you do it? God is always willing to pour out upon us the best gifts of his great treasure house. He's all but exhausted heaven upon us. And he has given us the Bible, sent us the Holy Spirit to make his word meaningful to us. And chief of all, he's given us his son that we might have everlasting life. It's sadly too true that the story of many a life of failure and despair may be written in this single sentence, God would and you would not. John Wilbur Chapman in a letter once wrote this. He said, anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps me in my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. You see, as someone once said, it's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that sinks it. It's not the Christian in the world, but the world in the Christian that constitutes the danger. And Jacob comes suddenly before us in this story. We have the account of his birth and a description of his own appearance, as well as that of Esau, his brother. And then we see him as a man, deceitful above all things, but most interesting to us because of what he became under the touch of the hand of God. As Jacob appears in Scripture, Isaac drops out of sight. And although he lived for years after the deception of Jacob, after that deception was played upon him, yet we hear little of him except the account of his death. And we remember the fascinating story of Isaac and his father's willingness to sacrifice him on the mountain. And we say that when we see the dawn of such a life as Isaac, that the sunset of his life would be such and such. We predict it. But Isaac's story is an illustration of the life and the fact that we cannot always tell what life will turn out and how it will be for a person. We remember the fascinating story of Isaac and all that it means to us. But the story of Jacob is a story of our own experience. He was a life of contrast, just as our own life. And at this moment on the story of the life of Jacob, he's seeing angels. He's looking up into heaven and listening to the voice of God. And then we turn the page and we find that he's just as he was in former days, a man of weakness, and making a miserable failure of his life. But this is the history of mankind, a story for us in our day. Not just for Jacob in the Bible. We cannot read the story of this man who said that he would and then wouldn't without realizing how bold the Bible is in its statements. It hides nothing of the story of shame. And God speaks about us in truth and perfectly describe men's hearts when he says, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, men do not differ much about what things they call evil. They differ enormously about what evil that they will call excusable. And so it's natural we should have this story of Jacob told in its entirety. If we are to understand his spirit of disloyalty to God and to his own vow to be true to him, we must rehearse again the story of that stolen birthright. Esau is weary from his hunting, and Jacob, with his craftiness, takes advantage of his weaknesses and gives him the bowl of pottage and claims the birthright. But I learn also from Jacob's sad story that one sin follows another. If a man could commit but one sin and then stop, it would be bad enough. But he never does. One sin makes it easier to commit another, and the end baffles description. And how perfectly Jacob illustrates that. He first of all decides to defraud his brother and deceive his father. He must put on his brother's clothing and make his way into the presence of his old father lying upon his couch. And he deceived him by a direct lie when he said, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up, eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And then Jacob stoops even farther into sin by making a blasphemous use of the name of Jehovah. His father asked him, how is it that you have found the game so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. What deceit. I have an idea that he supposed he could go into the presence of his father and by the very sound of his voice compel him to believe that he was Esau, not Jacob. But the old father draws him near. What must have been his horror when he felt his father's hand moving over his neck, which had been covered with the skins of the kids and the goats, and also clasping his hands. And his face must have grown pale and his heart throbbing. But this is always the way with sinners. But after Jacob had deceived his father and defrauded his brother, he goes on. He moves on to Bethel. And it's at Bethel, after he had his dream, that we hear him say, "If God will, I will." But I'd like to pause just for a moment here and give the story of Jacob's death as it's told to us in chapter 49 and 50 of Genesis. And in this scene, he is Jacob no longer, but he's Israel the prince, with his children about him, bestowing upon them a father's blessing and asking from them the promise that he should be buried in a tomb in Canaan. And he closed his eyes and fell asleep only to awake in the presence of him who in all those years of his wanderings loved him and would not let him go, even in his deceit. This picture is given over against the story of his deceit in order that we may not grow discouraged and say, if Jacob could be so mean a man, what hope can there be for a man like me today, who finds it easier to do wrong than to do right? There's every hope because God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we are the objects of an everlasting love. I'm very sure that when Jacob vowed his vow, if God will, I will, he meant it exactly as he said it. And as we study the story of his life, we can find him deceived by Laban. When Leah was substituted for Rachel, we learned the lesson that he was just reaping the harvest that he had sown. There's something really interesting, I think, in Jacob's amazement that of all men should be deceived when most of the time he'd been giving it to others, deceiving them. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what he reaps, he sows, and what he sows, he reaps again. But I learned also from the story of this man that he was just following the bent of his disposition. It was his personality. He was a deceiver from the beginning. He deceived himself because he thought he could defraud Esau. And he deceived his father when he attempted to talk like Esau and dress like Esau dressed. And he tried to deceive God. And he deceived Laban. And when he met Esau on the road, he deceived him when he said, "I'll go on to Mount Seir." But he did not keep his word because he was afraid of Esau. And so he deceived him. And therefore, he was but following the bent of his disposition. The word of the Lord came to Jacob, bidding him to go to Bethel. But instead, he went on to Shechem. He looked toward the city, and he pitched his tent in that direction, and finally bought a parcel of ground, and he built there. But before we're too quick to condemn him, let's remember that we too have done the same thing. We've disobeyed God. We live on the very edge of the world, sometimes doing the things that are questionable, going just as far as we can without going over entirely to the enemy. Billy Sunday once said, "I sometimes wonder whether the church needs new members one half as much as she needs the old bunch made over." He had a way with words. Years ago, steamships regularly traveled between New York and Ireland. There were, at the time, 10 ships wrecked in the path that those ships took. The hulls of these wrecked vessels showed little or nothing above the water, which caused the steamer captain serious anxiety on their trips. But I believe that there are many shipwrecks in our churches, in this culture especially. Their names are on the church rolls, but they are water-soaked, waterlogged with worldliness. They carry no flag, no light, and they're dangerous to run against. It ought to be our purpose not to drift with the currents, but to sail with a definite purpose, and that purpose with Jesus Christ, our Lord. The drifting soul is always a danger to others as well as a deadly peril to itself. Because while Jacob dwelt in Shechem instead of Bethel, as God had instructed him, his daughter Dinah fell into sin and all but broke her old father's heart. And may Jacob's story be a warning to us in our day. It's most interesting to read the account of the final recovery of this man who said he would and then wouldn't. In Genesis 35:1, we read, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" There are so many of us like Jacob, but God still speaks to us. He wants us to be filled with peace and to lay hold of blessing. But he would have us remember the vows that we made when we first received Christ. It's the will of God that we should be ready and prepared to put away the things that have been our defeat in the past. It's his will that our weakness should be lost in his strength. And so I ask you, if yours is a life of failure, turn back to Bethel. Pray as you used to pray. Live as you used to live, and God will be gracious. And I would say, too, for those who are listening to my voice by CD or on the internet, and you're not yet Christians, it is God's will that you should be saved. When the rocks were throbbing at Calvary and the crosses were shaking, and when it was dark at midnight, although it was only noon, Jesus said, "It is finished." It was as if he were saying to the world, "I will," and he did. And from that moment to this, every lost sinner can still be saved if he would yield, if he would say, "I will." Someone has said, "Have a great aim. Have a high standard. Make Jesus your ideal. Make him an ideal not merely to be admired, but also to be followed." If you're saved, you've already said, "I will." But the question to be asked now is, did you? Are you giving all to Christ? As someone once wisely said, what we love, we will grow to resemble. You said, "I will." Did you? Would you? Is this the day that you're prepared to resurrender all of your life to him, to give him your best? Jacob said, "I will, if God will." But he wouldn't. But God was gracious enough to stand by Jacob. And he lost that name as a deceiver and was called Israel the Prince. God was gracious then. He's gracious now through his son, Jesus Christ, who himself on the cross said, "I will." And he did for you and for me. What we love, we will grow to resemble. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come now before this table to remember the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, and the instructions he gave to his disciples in that upper room the night he was betrayed and the evening before he was to be brutally crucified. We thank you for that great and vast love, the power of the purity of who he was as deity, but yet in his human suffering, he went to the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," the "I will" of his life and the purpose of his coming was completed, and he did. And so teach us, Father God, this day. Remind us that he did. And help us, Lord, to give you our life and say, "I will." And look upon us from this day forward as one who is actually doing, living according to your love and showing it to a dying world. We thank you, Father God, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.